All right, we're going to get right back into our subject having to do with storms. We believe that the Lord is helping us to understand that we don't need to be caught up in our emotions, our feelings, our own thoughts apart from His thoughts when we begin to encounter various storms around us, whatever shape and form they may take. And the reason for that is because we are kingdom-minded believers. Therefore, we are not going to chalk up or try to say that what we are experiencing in life is just happens, chance, circumstance, or just life happening, because we are called to purpose. We have a destiny in our Father to fulfill. These are the last days, and our lives count. So we are to be aware of what is happening all about us. And we're going to have to be very careful now. I keep going back to this because it's significant. We have to be very careful about what we say. We have to be very careful about the words that we speak, the kind of language that we use, and the kind of feelings that we bear, the moods that we find ourselves in. All of these things can work contrary to what Father God has ordained for us to be involved in. We can find that through human activity, fleshly activity, we can cancel, abort, or hinder what the Father desires to do. So we have to be mindful of that. And we have to, we had a great session in our last meeting where we prayed about settling some things in our lives once and for all, which means there's no going back to that. There's no returning to our former actions, former lifestyle, in how we think, how we speak, and how we feel. Because we are agreeing with the Father and we're standing on His side in what He's ordained for each one of us. Now, I know that's serious talk. That's like being in a solemn assembly. But we're in church. That's what it's all about. And if we don't catch this, we're going to find ourselves falling on our face when it comes down to walking in what God has destined for us. Now, we previously looked at a scripture out of, let's see, the book of Proverbs, where it says, "He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." He that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. So if we love that which is pure, what did the Lord say in the Beatitude? He that is pure in heart shall see God. Right? We could say that like this. He that is pure in heart shall have interpretation, shall have clarity, shall have perception in God. See, the Lord operates more clearly and profoundly in those whose hearts are pure toward Him. And those whose hearts are pure toward Him are able to do what we also found in the scripture where it says that, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18 says this: "Every purpose is established by counsel." Well, that counsel is given to you because you are a lover of pureness of heart. You hear so many believers saying things like, well, I don't know what to do. They're not sitting in the presence of God, inquiring of God. They're brainstorming. They're trying to find answers by surfing the net. Or they're listening to their friends. Whatever we need is in the presence of the Father, in fellowship with Him, in our intimate relationship with Him. He is a present help in the time of need. So our answers are always at hand because the kingdom of God is at hand, right? So every purpose is established by counsel. So what God desires to establish through us in His kingdom on earth, He has to and must give us counsel in order for that to come to pass. That means I'm fellowshipping God. Now, don't tell me we're fellowshipping God when we have negative things coming out of our mouths. When we allow ourselves to get in touch with negative emotions, you know, which make us want to give up or cave in or say things like this is too hard or I can't do this. To say any of those things and to make any of those kinds of statement when once God has commissioned you to do something is to call Him a liar. That's to call Him a liar, because with every word spoken by the Father into our lives comes all of the ability that is needed for us to get the job done. Everything is provided through His spoken word. We live as Christians to hear His voice because we're empowered through what He says. The angels hearken unto His voice. We've looked at that scripture or quoted that scripture out of the Psalms many times. The angels hearken unto the voice of the Lord God, and they act on what He says. So that means that the angelic host is standing by to assist us in what God has spoken to us. They're standing by to assist us in what God has spoken to us. So for us to come back and to say something in a negative sense or to, watch this now, what about you carrying negative emotions, carrying them? We are not to be carriers of negative emotions. See? And that's what we sometimes do, thinking that it's just the way I feel right now. But to carry that and to say those things is counterproductive to what the Lord has ordained. If He's going to establish His purpose that He has predestined in us, He must give us counsel. Why? Because we don't know what we're doing. We're talking about the kingdom. We're not talking about the way that you follow a recipe to make apple pie. We're talking about the kingdom. You and I don't know how to put one foot in front of the other without His instruction when it comes down to what He desires to do in His kingdom, in establishing His kingdom on this earth. And so we have to follow His mandates, His orders, His commands, His instruction, His counsel. And then it says, and with good advice, we ought to make war. Well, this is a place of war because we are and have been introduced to God's righteousness, God's way of doing and being right. We have been introduced to that. But see, the human tendency of all believers is to catch up on that at some point. To play catch up. And we especially do it in familiar places like our homes and on our jobs. And that's the very place that God wants to establish his kingdom and to make it sound. In that familiar place where you so-called let your hair down. In that place, see? Those people that you've known all of your life and that you have a rapport with, your language has to change. How you carry your feelings around them has to change. And because if it doesn't, then you're not being prepared for what God has for you. Remember, God spoke to Abram and said, leave your country, leave your family, and go out into this place that I'm going to lead you. And you're not going to know where you're going, but I'm going to lead you. So in order for God to have the kind of opportunity to give Abraham, who he became spiritually, a father of many nations, in order for God to give him the kind of counsel and instruction that he needed to make this thing happen, he had to get him out of an environment where he could have got contrary, negative counsel, negative emotions, negative thoughts. God didn't speak to Abram's family, he spoke to Abram. He spoke singularly to Abram. The thing that makes Sarah so special is that she believed in her husband, believed what he said, and followed him. And she heard the Lord's voice later. See? But she was a part of that plan that God had ordained. So he had to move him out of his familiar surroundings, familiar family, circumstances, work environment, culture, everything. And brought him into an open place where he could correspond to him person to person. So we have that ability through the born again experience because Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. And you don't have to necessarily be moved out of these surroundings and circumstances in order to get the counsel of God. But you do have to train yourself where you are. And you have to step back from the way that you used to be where you are to agree with what God is saying to you and where he's leading you. Now, all of us are aware that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every excuse that we have made when we are not willing and not wanting to step into this place of glory because of our loved ones, because of the familiarity of where we have lived, because of our emotions that have been attached to these places, it's not going to mean anything. It won't hold water in the presence of our Savior at all. So now is the time for us to fulfill this scripture. We need to, with good advice, make war. Now we know we're not fighting the devil. No need to fight him. Jesus has already whipped the devil. He's a defeated foe. That's why we can put him under our feet. That's why we can crush his head. That's why we can take up serpents. That's why we can cast out the devil, demons, and bring healing to people's lives because he is defeated. See? And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So if we're going to, with good advice, make war, where are we doing our warfare? Where are we doing it? See? We're making war against our former attitudes, language, feelings. See? Our remembrance, our attachments. See? We have got loyalty in places that's competing with our loyalty to God. See? And we can't complete and finish what God's called us to do as long as we're trying to serve two masters. Right? See, there is a philosophy out there that says that you're the master of your fate. That you are the master of your destiny. But see, in Christ, you find out what your destiny is. And he's the master of it. But he's only master of it and able to exercise that authority. What? When we make him Lord. When we make him Lord. Now you see, this is our place of warfare. I'm not warring to get my healing. I'm not making war to get my prosperity. I'm not warring in those areas. Not me personally. Because I know that I have those things. And I act on certain principles out of the Word of God, like tithes and offerings. I follow those, and that ensures prosperity will continue to flow to me, and I will never have need of anything. I don't have to be concerned about money, no matter what happens in the world, because I'm standing on God's Word and I'm acting on it. Right? And, you know, there's absolutes in the Bible. It's absolutely true that by the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. That's an absolute. Right? Now, I know that there's teachings about having faith for your healing and that kind of thing. That has to be taught because of renegade teachings and philosophies in the church that are undermining the character of God, saying that God somehow is putting things on people to make them better. That's renegade. That is blasphemous. See? I'm talking about standing in absolute. I'm healed forever. I said I'm healed eternally. See? That's an absolute because Jesus secured that. That's done. But the kind of warfare that you and I have to engage in is personal warfare. See? And you are the only one that can win that war. You're the only one that can win it. See? And it bothers me when I hear things about believers, especially of our fellowship, that are failing in that arena, but they don't consider themselves to be failing in it because it's based on that familiarity that gives you the license to just say what you want to say in that setting and feel like you want to feel when you're in that setting. Right? All right, now. Let's move on just a little here. In Proverbs chapter 22, now this is linked with the pureness of heart. It says, he that loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The pureness of heart has to do with the goodwill of that individual's thoughts. The goodwill of that individual's thoughts. See, God takes knowledge of that. And so his friendship is expressed toward that kind of believer. I know we all like to sing, I'm a friend of God. Well, you know, you can be friends with someone by degree. I'm friends with a lot of people that have never been in my home and I've never been in theirs. But then I've got other friendships that I've been in their homes. I've sat at their table. I may have spent the night in their home. Right? That's a different, that's on another level. So God is friends with all believers by degree. We are not all created equal. See? Now, I know that that's not well received, you know, but it's true. Every believer is not in the same place in their relationship with God. So, his friendship is extended, and we're talking about matters of the kingdom, and we have to understand these things so that when the storms come about us, we don't cave in. When the storms come, and they're going to continue to come, perilous times, gross darkness coming on the earth, that's all stormy weather, stormy situations, right? All right. Now, that's Proverbs chapter 22, if you haven't written it down. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11. Let's see here. Verse 12 is what I want to look at. Let me just read both of these. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11 and 12. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. I just previously read it out of the King James. He who loves purity and the pure in heart and who is gracious in speech because of the grace of his lips, will he have the king for his friend. Now, in the times of David, Solomon, in those times, just not anyone had the privilege of being in the king's presence for an extended period of time, because it was a serious place to be. The king took care of kingly business. He was responsible for all of the Israelites there in the land. And so this wasn't just a casual time, you know, and there were moments like that that every king has, but, you know, this is business. This is kingdom business time. And so you don't just have loose lips in the presence of a king when there's business that need to be taken care of, right? And God has business that he needs to take care of, right? It's pertinent that he takes care of certain things right now in this season that we're living. And it's those of us who understand what it is to have self-control and soundness of mind, you know, all of that operating in the time of turmoil and in the time of storms that God is able to communicate with. Right? What does the Bible teach us? Through much tribulation, the Lord said, you will enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Through much tribulation. But he said, you will enter into it. He didn't say that the tribulation was going to stop you from entering in. He said, you're going to, through that tribulation, you will enter in. Now, the tribulation isn't the impetus to get you in, but the tribulation is there. See? The tribulation itself isn't the fuel that gives you the ability to get into the kingdom, to get things established in the kingdom, but the tribulation is there. I think, my own personal opinion, and I think I'm right, that the reason that the Lord talked that way is because he again was introducing how the kingdom of God works. Right? What threw everybody off about Jesus? How he operated. The things that he did. The things that he said. And it was all demonstrative of how the kingdom is supposed to operate. How believers are supposed to operate the kingdom. And it threw all of them off because they were in left field. They were not able. They had eyes to see and couldn't see. They had ears to hear and couldn't hear. What does that mean? Eyes to see. They knew all about the Messiah coming. But in their perusal of the scripture, they searched it out. And they missed the revelation about how the Messiah would operate. They missed that. Jesus said, you search the scriptures for in them you believe you have eternal life. And these scriptures testify of me. So you're just looking over me, thinking about eternal life and living with, you know, Jehovah, Yahweh, for all of eternity, but you're missing the revelation about the Messiah, who is the doorway to Yahweh. You missed all that, right? So he came unto his own, and his own received him not, right? Now, that was in their writings in the Torah. So when everybody began to judge him, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those in the hierarchy and the upper places of leadership in the temple worship and the order of Judaism, there should have been somebody going, wait a minute, wait. Did it not say in the Torah that when the Messiah come that he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And are we not rejecting this man, even though his works give evidence that he's a man of God? You see, they missed all that. They fulfilled the scripture because the Lord revealed that through his prophets, that this is going to be the environment. So the thing about Jesus was introducing how the kingdom works. Even though he was under the old covenant in operation, he was doing miraculous things in the manner that he has commanded us to. Because when he gave them the great commission that we read in Mark 16, you know, he's telling them, you go out and do the same things you've seen me do. Go and do these same things. See? So they were missing all of that. So it says, let me read this again, Proverbs 22, verse 11 and 12. He who loves purity and the pure in heart, and who is gracious in speech, because of the grace of his lips, will he have the king for his friend. Friends disclose things to friends. Unacquainted people don't disclose things. They keep a matter covered or shut up or keep it to themselves. But friends are willing to talk about the deepest of matters. See? And this is what the Lord is pointing to. In order for him to give us the counsel to make war, we have to be this kind of a person. We have to love purity, and we have to be pure in heart, and we have to be gracious in our speech. We have to speak like we're standing before the Lord. Right? I'm talking about when you begin to be tested and tried about something that God has ordained for you to do, you watch your mouth. You have to watch your mouth. Why? Because you could just mess everything up that God's trying to establish. You don't have that luxury to just say whatever you want to say. Act like you want to act. Feel like you want to feel. You have to make war and overcome that. Verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord keep guard over knowledge. The eyes of the Lord keep guard over knowledge. And him who has it. So God is paying a special attention to anyone that he has given his word to about anything. Why? Because what God has spoken is not supposed to return to him void, but it's supposed to accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. And God doesn't send his word to a rock. He sends it to us. He didn't send his word to a thing. He sends it to his church. So he's keeping guard over the knowledge that he's released to you. And he's keeping guard and he's watching. And how you're responding to the truth that has come to you. But listen what he says in the latter part of the scripture. But he overthrows the words of the treacherous. He overthrows the words of the treacherous. So when I'm speaking things contrary to the will of God, I'm operating in treachery. And he overthrows my words. Do you think that will affect you in any way if he has to overthrow your words? I believe so. Now, again, see, storms take on different forms. We think in terms of somebody in a high position decided that they were going to do something with our company, and we have no choice but to do it or find another place to work. That's the way we like to think. We like to think in terms of these big things. And that's not where I'm going. I'm looking at our personal actions. Familiar spirits, familiar feelings, familiar attitudes, creating storms within us that are so personal, we take ownership of it like we have a license to feel the way we feel, act the way we act, say what we say, to do what we do in that situation. Like, you know, this is me. You don't have anything to do with this. This is not your business. This is not your business. This is me. So you stay out of it. That's the way we feel. Right? Now, that's the worst kind of storm you can get in, because you can deceive yourself when the devil can't do it. See? You can deceive yourself when Satan doesn't have a chance, when he's 100 miles away. Now, this is the kind of counsel that God wants to give all of us in the body of Christ, so that we can make war by his good advice. See, God can show us the steps to take. All we got to do is listen, but you first have to be made aware of it. You know, that's why we get into things like this, is because if nobody talks about it, we'll continue to be carriers of bad emotions, like a disease. We'll carry it everywhere we go. And it's sitting there on a timer, and all it takes is a certain kind of a little situation for it to go off. And so, and it will go off no matter where you're at if it's unattended. It'll go off, and it'll express itself. And when it does, it's a non-productive, counter-reacting type of situation to what God is seeking to establish through us, in us, in his kingdom. That's what's happening. All right. So he overthrows our words. See, this is the thing. God is so true to the laws of the kingdom that, and I heard someone say this and it really made a lot of sense to me. God is so true to the laws of his kingdom and the way that things operate in his righteousness, that before he will bless the church in some kind of fluky something where they won't take this up, he'll bless something in the world that has no attachment to him. You have to ask yourself why certain unbelievers get a hold of so much money. Look at their philanthropy. Look at what they're doing. See? God's still able to accomplish some things through some that are sinners because of where their heart is. See, there was a man that heard about Oral Roberts' plight, where he had to raise $1 million. And the Lord spoke, Oral said, that the Lord spoke to him and said, if he didn't get that money, that something. And it was pretty serious what he said. And I'm not repeating it because that's not necessary. But some people refuted that and didn't want to believe that God said what he said to Oral. Well, now, wait a minute. don't have the relationship that Oral Roberts had with God, just like we don't have the relationship that Abram had with God. Your relationship is different. And see, what we want to think is, well, this is the way, I don't believe God would speak that way to me. Well, he probably wouldn't, because you're not in that place. You don't have that kind of relationship with him. So you can't say that God did not speak to him like that, whatever he said to him. But there was a man that owned a racetrack. Believers weren't doing enough to get the $1 million to Brother Roberts. So God raised up an unbeliever who said, I don't believe in all of this stuff, you know, but I like you. And he gave him the money, no strings attached. See, God wasn't able to bless a believer in doing it because they didn't catch it. See? And before he'd bless something fluky, he used an unbeliever. There's no telling how that man was blessed after that. I'd really love to hear his story. Yes. Let's see here. Did we look at Mark 6, chapter 30? All right. Well, we won't go there and redo all of that. But we will, let's make this statement. Let's look at this. Teaching the Word of God and doing is synonymous. Teaching and doing is synonymous. Let me bring it home to you. You say, I'm not a teacher, I'm not in the pulpit, and I don't have regular services, so I don't teach like you do, Pastor. You're accepting what God has called you to do. You're upset, accepting that means that you're confessing it. All right? People are finding out that you're either called to missions. People are finding out. Someone's going to ask you why you're doing what you're doing. And you're going to tell them. Unless you deny the Lord. And he said, if you deny me before men, and I'll deny you before the Father. So you're going to say whatever it is on your heart that you believe God has ordained for you to do. You're saying that, and you're being engaged in doing that is synonymous. Too many times Christians are talking about something they believe God's called them to do, and they're sitting on it. They're sitting on it. They're not doing anything. They're just talking about what God has called them to do. Well, the two things are synonymous. They're in sync. Right? It's like, faith works by love. That's the only way faith works. It doesn't work any other way. Right? See? Those things work together. So once I begin to walk toward what the Lord is giving me to do, I'm in sync with God. That's why it's so important that I understand storms, especially those of a personal nature. Right? Now, what did we say about John? We said John prayed a prayer like this, or he made a statement to his disciples. You know, when they said to him, John, because they were disciples of John. They said, John, everybody has left us and they're following Jesus, the one that you spoke of. And he had to explain to them, you know, that Jesus was in the place of the groom, the bridegroom, and he was the friend. And it brought great delight to him as a friend of the groom because the groom was operating in that place of delight, right, in the marriage. And he said to them, it's necessary that I decrease that he may increase. Now, John, along with Jesus, was in a place where they were ministering under the an old dispensation of the law. They were ministering in that place. Now, they were ministers of transition, but they were still ministering under, you know, that dispensation of the law. It was necessary for John to go off the scene. It was necessary. See, he had to make room for Christ and give him the floor. He had to, right? So he had, that statement that he made was true. Later on, John sends his disciples and he says to Jesus, they say to Jesus, are you the one whom we've been looking for, or should we wait for another? And Jesus makes this statement to his disciples. Go back and tell John what you've seen, right? He talked about the works that he did and everything. And the works testified of him, right? Who was it that said? Was John, Jesus that said, you know, the works that I do testify of me? And if you can't believe me for the sake of whatever personal thing you might have in the way that you think that the Messiah should be, what he should look like, what race he should be, and all that stuff, he said, you should believe for the work's sake. Right? And then he said, he said to John's disciples, you know, to give John this word. He said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Right? Now, I've always looked at that from the point of view that John may have had some doubt at that point that he was going to give his life away for the things of God. That's the way I've looked at it. I'm sure you probably looked at it that way too. I'm not so sure that's true. See, traditionally, we base a lot of the things that we believe on a lot of these movies that we've coupled in our mind with what we've read in the Word, and Hollywood's portrayal of it is usually wrong. But you still got the remembrance of that thing in your mind. You got a vivid picture of it in your mind. And you see the expression on his face, the tone of his voice, and the setting that they put him in, everything. And that kind of forms how you think and believe something, right? See, your eye gate is one of the things whereby God communicates with you, and other things communicate with you. But anyway, he says, blessed is he that is not offended in me. All right. I'm of the opinion that Jesus was pinning a medal on John. He was saying, John is blessed because he's not offended in me. See? And let's think about it this way. Wouldn't it kind of been harsh and saddening for John to have to be rebuked just before he loses his head for the things of God? Right? To willingly give his life up and be beheaded after hearing that, and it be a reprimand? See what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying in that? See? So I believe John was receiving that like it was a commendation, like him pinning a medal on him and saying to him, you're blessed, because you see, you are not offended in me. Everyone else out here, they're going to allow offense to cause them to turn away and walk away from me. That introduces something else for us that's very difficult, and we've dealt with this before. And that is, you and I don't get to operate in this authentic faith that we're talking about, whereby we're doing things in the righteousness of God, or in God's way of doing and being right, this way of the kingdom that is so necessary. We're not going to function in this except we get over our offenses to God. We have to get over our offense toward God. And that ultimately is where the whole world is. Even unbelievers say, if God is so loving, why would he send anybody to hell? Why would he create a hell if he's so loving? See, that offense is everywhere. But at the same time, you cannot get to this place of operating in authentic faith except you go through offense. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said this. We went over this before we even got in this series on storms. We went over this in a previous series. Remember Jesus says to the Jews, he says, "My Father did not give you the bread from heaven." Remember that? He said, Moses did not give you the bread of heaven. My Father gives you the bread. And then he personalized it and he says, "I am the bread of life." Now that offended them. That offended them. And then he went further and he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." So he went further. He jumped beyond that introductory place of offense. And he went to the highest level. Right? This sounds like you don't enter into the kingdom of God except through much tribulation right here. Doesn't it? Now we broke it down and we searched it out and we come to believe that Jesus was literally saying feeding on his flesh brings satisfaction, which literally is feeding on the word of God. Drinking in his blood, right? Feeding on Jesus. That means that I am consuming. I'm a consumer of everything about Jesus. It consumes me. See, I allow myself to be possessed by this understanding of this Messiah. See? And now that's a statement that we like to, boy, that's good. That's good, Pastor. That's a good point. And we want to say amen, and we're like, well, I'm going to write that down. And all of this. But I'm telling you, that personal storm that comes trumps that revelation for you. The personal storm, because the personal storm is unlike any demon you've ever faced. Because we manufacture it, put the label on it, bottle it up, see, and put it on the shelves in our lives to reach up and grab it anytime that we want it, because this ain't none of your business. This is me. You stay out of it. You meddling. You have no right to meddle in my life. That's what we like to say. And that's exactly how we feel strongly about it. And there, it's a good thing that there are some folk that's not here tonight, because they wouldn't come back. At least they'll miss this part until they buy the series. And then get mad at Home Alone and get over it, then come back to church. But see, you and I, and God set this thing up this way. It's Jesus introduced it. "Blessed is he that's not offended in me." Jesus is so personal, he will not leave you to yourself. He's not going to leave you to yourself. And whether he uses a teacher like myself or anybody else, he's still going to get it across to you. You can go and live on an island all by yourself. You're not going to get away from this. You won't get away from it. John on the Isle of Patmos had to deal with it. He had to deal with it. Every one of us have to deal with it. There's no way we can get away from it. And God is welcoming us on the other side of it into the kingdom, to operate in the kingdom just like Jesus. See, this challenges every belief system in us. And rightfully so, because we're special, we're chosen. God handpicked us to live in this time when this kind of revelation would be released. And when Jesus made the statement about John and he said that he was the greatest of all of the prophets, you look at that and you're like, well, I don't understand that, because, you know, he didn't call fire down on 50 like Elijah. He didn't go up in a chariot, right? He didn't part the waters like Moses, right? All of those signs and wonders that they did. But John was a transitional prophet, minister. And he was exemplifying what you and I get to do. Lay our lives down, take up our cross, follow the Lord Jesus. Isn't it interesting? What turned people off the most that were hanging around Jesus was his hard sayings. Rich young ruler runs up, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good?" And we're like, "Jesus, why did you say that? You are good. Why do you say that?" But Jesus was in human flesh. He was true man and true God, and God, purely God. See? So Jesus knew what he was saying, even if we don't. And then he says to the young ruler, and the young ruler, he responds, he says, "You know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal," and all of the commandments. And the young ruler says, just like us, "Amen, praise God, I'm doing that. Glory to God, hallelujah. Let's take up the offering and close the service." Amen, you ready to go, right? and then he says, "I do all of that, yet there seems to be something lacking." Sure there is. There's always something lacking, son. You got that right. There's always something lacking because we are not always on it like we should and giving ourselves up like we should to God's purpose. And he said, this is what you need to do. Go sell everything that you've got, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me. And take up your cross and follow me. You see, these are the things that turn the crowds off. Hard sayings. Hard sayings. And what did the Bible say about our generation? There'll be people that will heap teachers to them because they have itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. What is that doing? That's empowering those personal storms. See? And it also says that they wouldn't sit under sound doctrine. It doesn't get any sounder than this. Right? Praise the Lord. You got the motors running right now, ready to go, right? You got a hot seat? Amen. Sound doctrine. They wouldn't sit under sound doctrine. It wouldn't be still to be taught sound doctrine. Look at churches today. We're giving them messages that's taken away from the scripture. We've got organizations like Wycliffe that are taking the name of Jesus and Father out of the Bible. You know, references to the blood out of the Bible, only begotten Son out of the Bible. Still printing Bibles. And if you didn't know any better, you would buy some of those renditions. And it would take a while before you realize that those sayings weren't in there. So what other things are we doing? Churches don't have Sunday school, which is a time to teach doctrine. Right? It's a time to teach doctrine. Or a Bible study, a time to teach doctrine. We're relying on a Sunday morning feel-good service with a 35 to 40 minute message about life and how to get along with people, relationships, and to build our self-esteem. That's not doctrine. That's not doctrine. You need to be talking about that as a family. But when you come to church, you need to be handling the Word of God. I'm sorry. You know, I'm not coming against anybody in particular personally, but that's the truth. So it's the hard sayings of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Right? Hard sayings of Jesus. You went to school for 4 years to do something that I didn't call you to do. Now come and do this. Hard sayings of Jesus. See? You're building your own kingdom. That's not what I called you to do. You started your own business. You didn't ask me. All of these things. And in his mercy, he comes to us and he speaks to us about it because it would be better for him to deal with us now than at the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a possibility that we will obey him, that we'll give ourselves up and follow him, take up our cross and follow him. Praise the Lord. Is there something you want to say that wouldn't be prudent at this time? Don't say it. Right? Don't allow your mind and your heart to go there. Don't allow your feelings to go there. Check yourself. You have to do that. See, what we are going to look at in our next session is going to be, what do we need to be looking for? What do we need to be looking for, like, for instance, in the stories where Jesus is dealing with his disciples? What do we need to be looking for? We need to be looking for what the renewed mind would think and what the renewed mind would create in the way of words to say. That's what we need to be looking for. The renewed mind, let me see if I can introduce this before we get into it on in the next sessions that we get into. Let me see if I can just introduce a little bit of it. When Jesus dealt with his disciples at the end of two intense sessions where he was teaching them, he said to them in a setting, now you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and scribes. You need to be aware of it. Now he was talking about what they were teaching, because leaven leavens the whole lump. You put leaven in something, it causes it to rise and it goes throughout the whole thing. Right? It's infectious. So he said, now you need to beware of it. Well, they missed it, and they began to say, what's he talking about? You know, did we bring bread? Have we got enough food? And when Jesus, by the Spirit, realized what they were saying, he said, what are you talking about? Why are you talking like that? Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? He said, didn't you get it? Didn't you get it when we, and he could have said it this way, when we fed the 5,000, when we fed the 4,000, right? He said, didn't you get it? I blessed it, but you took what I blessed and you made it happen. You took it and it became a miracle to the people, and they were all fed and satisfied. Right? Isn't that what happened? See? He blessed, broke the bread and blessed it. I think that's the way it says it in the Gospel of Mark. And then he broke the fish and he blessed it and gave it to them. Then they took what he broke and blessed and they began to give it to the people, and the people reached in and got what they needed until they were satisfied. I mean, there is no way that they could have held baskets full of fish so heavy to feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men and their families. They couldn't have told. They would have needed some forklifts, and they hadn't been invented yet. They couldn't have handled that. So they took those baskets with the broken pieces of bread, broken pieces of fish, and as the people reached in, they kept getting what they needed from that amount of fish that was in the basket. God kept providing. But they did that. They obeyed the word of the Lord, and the Lord performed the miracle through them. They did it. They were a part of the miracle. And he said, didn't you get it? Now, I really believe the Lord showed me why they didn't get it. I believe the reason why they didn't get it is because they didn't understand what Jesus was doing when he said, you feed them. They didn't get it when he blessed it. But when they took it out there reluctantly to give it to the people, the miracle began. So they weren't wholeheartedly a part of that like they needed to be. And that's embarrassing. So much that it hurt. Because the Bible says they got hardness of heart to the point that it was callous. They got hurt about that thing. We can't do nothing right. He's got to lead us into everything and just almost force us to do any kind of a miracle that's done. And they just got, you know, they just kind of turned on the Lord. That's what happened. See? So they didn't get it. And Jesus had to start all over with them. He had to start all over with them and say, didn't you get it? What's the matter? What, you didn't, you know. He was very gracious to them and with them. But see, hardness of heart is the foundation for this place where we are just impotent and unable to move in the spirit. Hardness of heart. And when we're in that place of hardness of heart, we don't accept what the renewed mind presents. We don't accept it. Why? That personal storm that we created is boiling over on the inside, and it disallows or erases from our ability to interpret the will of God. The renewed mind just won't operate in that place. It's there. See, because faith loves an impossible situation, is drawn to it, and it'll operate. See, but you've got to, in love, cooperate with faith. Because you love God, no matter how much I'm hurting, no matter how much this is coming against my natural way of doing things, I love God so much, I'll deny myself and give myself to doing what God has for me anyway. See? That's how that true, authentic faith is able to come forth. The renewed mind lives with the realization that the ability to do the miracle is in the command of the Lord. The renewed mind lives with the realization that the ability to do the miracle is in the command of the Lord. You and I are not going to do any great works for God that he hadn't commissioned us to do, that he hadn't told us to do. There's not going to be miracles and signs and wonders to go forth from us that hasn't come from the mouth of God. See? Now, there can be counterfeit type things going on, because the Bible says in the last days the false prophets will be engaged in doing that to the point that even the very elect could be deceived. See? But we need to recognize that there's a difference. And this kind of fellowship, this place of intimacy with the Lord, is what's going to help us to see clearly. Right? It's going to help us have clarity. It's going to help us to be able to receive instruction. And we pay a price for this. That's why you have to love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, this right here is just not your calling card. But if you love the Lord, you're willing to go through the process, and you're able to get to that place where that instruction comes clear, comes with clarity, and you can make war where you need to make war in that area of personal storms. And I mean, bring it to decimation. I mean, put the fire out. Like Smokey said, pour water on it until the thing is out. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Until it is out.
Because only you can prevent the storm.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to have to close. That's so good I don't want to, but I have to close because I want to get it all in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's take our offering up. We'll dismiss.